Chapter 2 tonight, Luke chapter 2. I gave you a little bit of a commercial this morning for the service this evening, and I realized as I was thinking through, and this was a week or so ago, realizing, wait a second, we're coming up on all kinds of things happening in our church services over the next several weeks. Next Sunday night, Pastor Allen will be preaching, right, Pastor Allen? Thank you. Okay, good. teen night. Next Sunday night is teen night. Following Sunday is already our cantata. Then there will be one Sunday where the 11th, it's a normal services for us, but the 18th is a children's program. And I thought, you know what, if I'm going to say something about appropriate celebration, all those kinds of things, this is the Sunday to do it. So we may go to Nehemiah on the 11th of December. I haven't decided exactly for sure yet if we'll do that or if we'll wait until January or after the Christmas season. Again, let me remind you, I think we've mentioned it a couple times, but let me remind you again of our schedule as we come up to Christmas. This is the time to say it. Again, obviously we have the cantata, the 3rd and the 4th. There's children's program on the evening of the 18th. On Christmas Day, what are we going to do Christmas weekend? Christmas Day is on Sunday. We are planning a Christmas Eve service, 7 o'clock, Christmas Eve. Again, that's one of the services that I try to guarantee that we're done in an hour or less, actually. So plan on that. We encourage you those evenings to let that be a part of your Christmas celebrations. If you're having family gatherings, ask them to come. Ask them to be a part of it. Come, I mean, eat your supper before or maybe eat after, whatever. If that's a possibility, we'd love for you to come. So will there be a Christmas Eve service Saturday night, the 24th, 7 to 8? And then on Christmas Day, we're planning one service, the 10:30 service on Christmas Day. So we're not going to change the time. We're not going to make it like 10 o'clock because it'll confuse us all right? So just the Sunday morning service, 10:30 Sunday morning. That'll be it for that day. We will plan then the following week, all right, the week between Christmas and New Year, plan on a normal Wednesday night service. And then we have in the past done something for New Year's Eve. We're not going to do something on New Year's Eve per se this year. New Year's Day, planning a regular schedule of services to a degree. Normal Sunday school, normal morning service, but the Sunday evening of New Year's Eve is when we're going to do our invite for y'all to come back, our Christmas open house, New Year's open house at the Parsonage. So there won't be an evening service on New Year's Day here in the auditorium. Y'all come back, all right? And we'll enjoy some food and fellowship back at our house. 6 o'clock, so we won't change the times, all right? 6 o'clock, New Year's Day evening. We'll plan on it. I hope that'll be a blessing and help, trying to coordinate with best we can. We don't want to forsake the Lord through this time, even though the holiday falls on a Sunday and it's normally a day off and so forth. I trust that most of you will have Mondays off of those weeks or however your business is doing it and so forth. I was grateful. I'm going to be taking a class the week after New Year's Day, and they were thinking of starting on Monday the 2nd. And I'm grateful when they decided to wait until Tuesday the 3rd. That'll help me. I said, thank you. Anyways, I appreciate that. That'll be a blessing. All right. So I trust that that'll work out well for your schedule. So we'll plan on that through this week. Okay, now, 'tis the season for festivities, isn't it? As I've grown older, I realize that sometimes, I remember as a kid, you look forward to Christmas and Thanksgiving. It was always a wonderful time, usually time where we got together with family of some sort. When we moved to Wisconsin and away from family, it was often just a celebration of us, although sometimes family in the area came to us and so forth. Always a delightful time. My folks made it a delightful season for us. It was a little bit about the gifts as children, but Mom and Dad established some neat traditions in our home, and I delighted in that. As I've grown older, I realize that sometimes it's like, festivities again. You know, I've got to do all this baking, all this cooking. You know, it's like almost like I can't wait till Christmas is past, and it turns into a drudgery. Well, too lighthearted is probably not the right response, and too drudgery, that's not the response either. There's work and proper work for celebrating properly and so forth. So I started mulling in my head, Lord, what is an appropriate way? Is there some biblical examples for us and maybe some clues on how we should make the Christmas season, the Thanksgiving season, something that's very valuable and fulfilling, worthwhile, something that when we come to the end of it, we know that we've pleased the Lord, not just pleased ourselves. And so tonight I thought, well, we do know several things, and I'm not going to touch on this directly tonight, but as we walk through the New Testament and the Old Testament, we see that God, for Israel, ordained several festivities, didn't he? Where they would stop for sometimes an entire week or more, 8 days, Saturday to Saturday, and have a time of festival. Often it was a time of great joy, great celebration, lots of good eating. All right, stop and consider even the sacrifices, the extra sacrifices. Those sacrifices generally weren't all burnt up, all right? They weren't burnt offerings where it was totally consumed. It was an offering to the Lord, but then you ate it, all right? Good beef, all right? Or whatever was offered, right? Good meal, or meat, a meal sacrifice, all right? Good baked bread, all those kinds of stuff that was offered to the Lord. So it was a time of great festivity. That was a part of God's economy in the Old Testament, and it seems to continue into the New Testament. We know historically that the New Testament church would have what was described in Scripture as love feasts, where they would gather together, it seemed like on a fairly regular basis, usually connected directly with taking the Lord's Supper. And they would gather together for a time of wonderful fellowship and joy, a good response to what God was doing. There were times where there was great joy at the result of something that God had done. I consider the church gathered together when Paul and Barnabas came back from the first missionary journey. They wanted to hear. It was a time of great joy and celebration. So celebrating isn't wrong. I think often we sometimes poo-poo it and say, oh, that's just all worldly, and I don't think we should. I think that God has ordained for times of wonderful joy, but let our focus be right. So we come to Luke chapter 2. You say, well, this is just the story of his birth. Absolutely. And yet, in the story of his birth here, as recorded in Luke chapter 2, we have some, in my opinion, some wonderful clues, can I put it that way, of what God desired. It's the comments that God makes through the Apostle Luke about what happened and how they responded to it. You could maybe entitle it Biblical Responses to Great Joy. Worthwhile responses to great joy. How does God want us to respond to something that should cause us great joy? I realize that we don't know the exact date or time of Christ's birth. If I had to argue, in FBI, Pastor John there, he argues strongly for December 25th being a proper celebration. That, and he's got some points, some good points there to be made, but that's extra biblical, just so you know. If you had to force my hand, I would have a tendency to say probably October-ish. All right, as we look at trying to justify calendars figured out from history as well as biblical history and so forth, Luke gives us some really strong clues as to who was reigning and all those kinds of things. When travel normally took place, when they would demand a taxation of the entire nation, the entire empire, those kinds of things. But be that as it may, celebrating the birth of Christ should be a time of great joy for us, no matter when we do it. And we have chosen as a Christian world, can I put it that way, December 25th. Whether you like the background of that or not, the reality is we celebrate Christ's birth on December 25th. We have done it for centuries and we'll probably continue to do that. And that's okay. We should, though, add great spiritual value to it. My wife, when I was telling her about this, she was teasing me this afternoon a little bit. Oh, yeah, you should, you know, whenever a Santa Claus story come on, you always get sentimental, Dave. And I thought, am I wrong? Is that, you know, is Santa Claus the great, you know, I've heard it. Is Santa Claus the great Satan? I'm not so sure. Actually, there's some wonderful tradition that goes back to actually some Christian heritage of a man named Nicholas who gave gifts, all right? Well, there's some good value to that. I usually cry because it's about some family getting back together and the generosity that's expressed, and that's worthwhile. That's worth giving, all right? So for giving of gifts, that's a wonderful thing to do. And in fact, we will find that John talks about in Revelation that when the two witnesses are slain in the time of the tribulation, remember there's gift giving all around the world. Now that's for the wrong reasons, but that was a point of celebration to them. The world will celebrate when the witnesses that witness against them, that tell them they're condemned, will be killed, and they think they've won a great battle. Of course, 3 days later, those witnesses that they've left just lying there will rise again and be ascended to heaven. Who gets the final victory? Jesus Christ, obviously. So, with all of that in mind, here are some clues. I think they'll just try to be very helpful for you. Let's read the story. You know the story, but let's read it. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. Again, time clues here for us. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished, that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And remember, we've talked about this in the past. Very possibly, this was the manger here was a manger that was in a house, or in a shed, barn, maybe a cave, but probably not a cave, attached to a house. I've seen it in my own eyes, seen where people used to have their farm animals right in a building, a room right next to the house. And so probably his family, there was no local inn that could take him, and the family would not let them be destitute if he had family in the area. So they said, all we've got to offer is where we normally keep our animals. We'll get it cleaned out for you, and at least you and Mary can have some privacy when the birth comes. That's probably what happened. Just a clue, just an idea. Anyways, that's what's going on. So they're in a warm place, a comfortable place. And there were in the same country, verse 8, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I guess so. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, notice this, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. God is giving us some clues about celebrating. This is something worthy to celebrate, to have great joy over. This is good tidings. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That word Christ is the Greek word for the Messiah. Those shepherds, those Jewish shepherds, hearing that term, I'm sure their hearts must have leaped. What? What we've been told for all of our life is finally here. The Messiah is here. Yes, that's what the angel is telling them. They are probably almost outside of themselves, not knowing how to respond, all right? And it shall be a sign. This shall be a sign unto you, verse 12. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Probably the greatest sign was that he was in a manger, right? Swaddling clothes was rather common for Middle Easterners to wrap their babies in early on. So that wasn't necessarily the biggest clue. The biggest clue is that this child will be lying in a manger. So they're going to go hunt out all the places where the animals are at, all right? And suddenly, God in his wonderful celebration, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They didn't doubt, they believed, and they responded. They didn't, did we all just see a dream? You know, no. Their heart was so responsive to the truth. God knew who it had come to that would respond in faith, and they would act upon what they had just heard. All right, what an amazing thing. So verse 16, they came with haste, didn't waste time. They were going to obey completely, came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. I would love to know some of the inside details. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll ask. Shepherds, how long did it take you to find them? Could it be that God helped them find it pretty quickly? I have a hunch. If God could lead wise men with a star, and he proclaimed it to shepherds that there's a child in a manger, it wouldn't be surprising to me that they maybe the first, second place they came to, there's the child! What an amazing thing. What joy. And they found the babe, as it says there. Now verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. Notice what they told. What was told them. They didn't necessarily say, come here, everybody, let's go look at the manger. All right? They respected the privacy of Mary and Joseph, it appears. What did they proclaim? They proclaimed what the angels had told them, that the Messiah was here. that they'd had the privilege of seeing that Messiah with their own eyes. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them in fulfillment of what they'd heard. Okay, I've got 4 points tonight. I trust these are rather practical things that we can learn. Number one, if I'm going to celebrate the season of Christ's birth and enjoy this season of giving of thanks to our Lord, I think we should do what the angels did. Sing praises, all right? There's point number one, sing praises. All of these start with the letter P. I had to come up with something, all right? Praises, all right? We're going to use the word praise in a minute too, but sing praises. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host. Here's the word, praising God. That word can rightly be translated sing praises. It seems to be quite apparent that this is an angel chorus, singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Very interesting that their praise, their song of praise, had a couple of parts. They were praising God, as it says there in verse 13. And how did they praise God? Verse 14. They gave glory to God in the highest. In my celebration, it's very important. God seems to enjoy hearing singing. So, in your singing this Christmas season, is it appropriate and right to sing praises to God? Absolutely. Christ, God, ordained it even at the very birth of Christ, had the angel chorus singing. Now, our choir isn't quite up to angelic level yet, but you all come, all right? And we will sing praises for you, and you will join in your heart with us, and we'll enjoy this season of singing praises to God. Glory, all that is that I can do to glorify God, glory to God in the highest. He's in the highest place, and I need to bring glory to Him. And then, in a very parallel thought, and this helps us, frankly, understand this phrase work. Many argue over this last phrase of verse 14. But the Greek has it quite parallel, and it says, if I can give you somewhat of a literal translation, on earth, now that's in contrast to glory to God in the highest, all right, so on earth, in justice position to in the highest in heaven. So on earth, what are we doing down here? What should we do? Peace and goodwill to men. So what was transpiring in the giving of Jesus Christ will bring to this earth down here, not where God has His special place of living on in the highest, but here on earth, Jesus Christ brings peace and goodwill to men. Amazing. Now, some have tried, and you've heard this, and maybe some of you have a different translation in your lap tonight. It'll say something like this, and on earth, peace to men of goodwill. And there are a couple of different Greek possibilities here, but the majority text, which is the text that we support and encourage and say that that's the one we follow, would have it as peace and goodwill to men. It seems, again, the way the Greek runs, in my opinion, is very strong, that we accept that God, through Christ, is offering to this world peace and goodwill to anyone who would receive it. Shepherds, God will give you peace and goodwill. They acted on their faith. They went and saw. Probably an amazing testimony of them receiving Jesus as their Messiah. What all they understood, they attributed to God providing a Messiah for them. They put their faith in Him. So we ought to as well offer, even in song, two parts, glory to God, but offer even in song peace and goodwill to men. There have been times as people study the theology of hymnody, can I put it that way, of our songs. What songs should Christians sing? Well, we've looked at it from Ephesians several times. What is the songs that we own, believers, that are ours, that we should glorify? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. But there have been arguments, well, these, and what we would call, it's a category of hymns called gospel songs. Songs that talk about the gospel. This is a little different than what you would, if you turn on your Pandora or the radio and say you want to listen to gospel, that's a different category than gospel songs, okay? Gospel songs generally written In the 1800s, into the 1900s, Fanny Crosby would be a writer that you would, in fact, I sang her one of her songs this morning. What's a gospel song? A song that deals with especially our salvation, offering peace and goodwill to men through Jesus Christ. A song about the gospel or about my reception of the gospel. Fanny often would write in first person in her hymns. What happened when I accepted Christ as my Savior? Those kinds of things. I made it very personal. And it's very appropriate. Some have argued those aren't the best songs because all of our songs should be hymns of great praise to God. No, those are part of our songs. But we can also have very personal songs. I am not offended in any way to sing, as we've sung today in our congregational singing, gospel songs, songs that are appropriate and right to us in giving testimony of what God has already done in our life. And here, the angel choir gives us some clues. They sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." I will tell you that during a time of great trial in my life, not the death of my wife, but another trial, there was a gospel song, and as I recall, as Fanny Crosby wrote that one as well, that was most dear to my heart. It helped me live out God's peace when my life was in amazing turmoil. And God offers that to us. So, just giving you some clues now. So, if we're going to worship God well together over the Christmas season and in our homes, well, how can I apply this sing praise? God seems to really want us in our rejoicing to sing to Him. Well, let me encourage you, families, sing together. Oh, you don't know what our voices sound like, Pastor. I don't care. God encourages you, like the angels, sing together. Or if you want to call it bellerin' together, well, you go beller together, all right? But sing praises to God and sing songs of rejoicing of what God has done for you in your salvation. The wonderful, wonderful gift of Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you as well. Inundate your heart and mind not with the world's Christmas songs. Some of them are okay. They're fun songs. I don't mind fun songs. But some of them are pretty trite and actually pull my mind away from the glorious center of Christmas, Jesus Christ. Jingle Bells is cute, but it's not real godly, okay? So why don't you, while you're enjoying this season in celebration of your Savior, listen to good music that focuses your attention on Jesus Christ. It would be appropriate to come to the cantata. I'm preaching to the choir, in a sense, preaching to you folks. I know you'll be here. But that's a proper celebration for us. For us as a church family to say, we are going to focus and spend time and effort on bringing song to our Lord and drawing people to Christ is actually in response to what God has asked us to do in biblical celebration of His birth. Isn't that something that adds value, it adds worth to our celebration? So, listen to Christmas, good, godly Christmas music. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. You read the rest of those words, and they are latent with spiritual truth. Powerful terms. Angels we have heard on high. Any one of those. Joy to the world. Make sure you interpret it properly, all right? It can be interpreted as amillennial. Don't do that, okay? But wonderful truth about our Savior coming. Let us rejoice in that. Let that be a part of your celebration. My wife has made it often. She likes to listen to the entire Messiah. Not the short version, the long version. All right. What is the Messiah? The oratorio, the Messiah. What is it? It is Scripture, period. Put to music. Good music. We're going to sing the Hallelujah Chorus this year in our Christmas concert. Just a snippet, and that's all it is, a snippet of that great oratorio. Do that, enjoy. And it's only Christmas, but she listens to all that Scripture. Guess what happens when you listen to Scripture put to music? It gets stuck in your head. There are Scripture passages that I will sing for you. In fact, if you want me to quote it, the song is going through my head, okay, to help me say the words right. A glorious way to rejoice in the Lord. So, make singing a part of your celebration. I am grateful for a family that over the years, even when I was a child and as we've grown into even our own children growing up and so forth, we've tried to make singing a part of Christmas. We have a stack of music that we've copied together, put together, and we pull it out for Christmas season, and we get out instruments at times, we sing together, rejoicing, and it's a part of our Christmas celebration. I would encourage you to do the same. It seems as though the Lord would like that. He had the angels sing when his son came. Secondly, second point. So number one, sing praise. Number two, publish is the P word, all right, publish. This is the shepherds. What did the shepherds do? Well, verse 17 and 18, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. The words made known abroad have the idea of spread the word. This again is another clue and an indication that they had accepted Christ, even though this Christ was in the manger, as their Savior. It's often a response of the heart. Remember, in fact, Paul delineates it for us in Romans chapter 10. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The heart believeth unto righteousness, the mouth confesses to salvation. It is an appropriate response of the believer to confess, to publish, to spread abroad the word what God has done for them in their life. What greater thing can we celebrate than the birth of our Savior? Well, his resurrection, all right? The life of our Savior, most appropriate for us to celebrate. So, it goes on there in verse 17 that all that heard them, verse 18, all they that heard it wondered. The word wondered there is they were amazed and they marveled. The Jews hearing for the first time that their Messiah was actually here, it was like they were in a trance, in a dream. Amazing. You mean my Messiah is here? The one that my father and grandfather and great-grandfather and great-great-grandfather and great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather have been hoping for, longing for. It had become the passion of the nation of Israel. Some of that passion had been corrupted. They were looking for a political leader, but they were still looking for their Messiah. And now they heard it from these lowly shepherds. The Messiah is here. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. To you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Could you imagine those shepherds proclaiming throughout Bethlehem as they're heading back? What an amazing thing. Believer, let us, during this time of celebration, purpose to tell others about Christ. Hearts are often open, even in our corrupted culture and time, to hearing about the Lord Jesus. Those that are not even of Christian faith are often curious because they know Christmas belongs to Christians. And they love to just hear, tell me about it. If you have someone that's a Muslim, Hindu, talk to them about Christmas. They'd like to know. It could be that God will use that wonderful testimony, that witness, to reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ. But God wants us to celebrate this way by publishing, proclaiming it, and not just among ourselves who already know, but those who don't know. When somebody asks you during this season, how are you doing? Instead of saying, fine, maybe come up with a saying that fits your vocabulary, but something like, well, I'm rejoicing in the birth of my Savior. How are you doing? Rejoicing in the birth of my Savior. I know the Lord. That will stop them in their tracks, and it could give you an opportunity. And if the boss gets after you, say, well, I am. I'm happy. I'm glad that my Savior died for me. And would you stop talking religion? I can't. And that's the way we should be. I can't. I'm just celebrating one of the greatest delights that the world can celebrate, and that's the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let me encourage you. Be a little bold. Someone asks you, how you doing? I'm rejoicing in the birth of my Savior. Let's do all we can to invite people as well to our cantata. There's another thing that you can do in publishing it. Come, hear the wonderful story. The drama part is all scriptured, like we've been doing. We're enhancing it. We've got, I think, 6 narrators this year. They're going to be in full costume. All right. Moses is going to be here that night. And Isaiah and Luke. And Paul, all right, and John, all right, they're all going to come that night. You want to come see them. You might even get a few chuckles, all right? We'll have some instant beards. Anyways, okay. But it'll be a wonderful time to celebrate and publish and proclaim. Your family may come. And Pastor Allen shared with us, he's had family come because they normally gather on Christmas Eve, and he's invited them. Why don't you come? He's used his boss as an alibi, all right? My boss is saying, I have to go. Almost something like that. Is that what you said? Maybe not quite. Okay. Anyways. And to draw folks here. And they've heard the greatest story. that Jesus has died and come and died for their sins. I will try in a very brief closing to share the gospel as clearly as I can so that these people can hear the wonderful story. Let us be about, like the shepherds, publishing the good news. It's not for us to hide. It's something for us to proclaim. Don't let anyone stop you from proclaiming the wonderful truth. Number three. So, sing praise is a great, great appropriate response during the celebration season. Publishing. Number three, ponder like Mary. Ponder like Mary. Verse 19, you know all this verse, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The word keep is the idea of preserving. She preserved the details. I suspect that Mary was one of the ones that Luke himself talked with to get all of the details for him writing the Gospel of Luke. Remember, he says in chapter 1 that he studied it out thoroughly and he was going to give all the details to Theophilus. And Mary was, I'm sure, one of the ones that shared all of the details. She kept them, treasured them. Believer, let us do what we can during this season to preserve some very godly, good memories. It is right and appropriate for us when we celebrate to tie our children and our fellow believers to truth and to the home. One of the things that sometimes can help bring wayward children back, or a wayward uncle, aunt back, is having had them tied to the festivities, the joys of our truth. A child is drawn, go to the jail. Let me just put it that way. Go to the jail. And one of the seasons that's hardest for them is Christmas. Why? Because there's cherished memories tied to that season. It reminds them of home, a place where there was love. It may have been hurt or destroyed, I understand that, but still their heart longs for that. So, like Mary, let us preserve some good memories. Probably some of the reason that I cry even at Santa Claus stories, all right, is because of the cherished memories I have as a family. Christmas is a delightful time to my soul because of what my mom and dad did. You hear me talk about, Christmas Eve supper was huge in our house. And it was gross at the same time. Lutefisk? I mean, who wants to eat lutefisk? All right. and then my father, and I've come to absolutely love it, fruit soup, all right? It's a Swedish dish, dried fruit that's cooked to death. It looks like it's just brown. You get this bowl full of brown, and then it's got big tapiocas in it, and it looks just absolutely gross. It's really good tasting, all right? All that cinnamon in it, all those things that it was gross, but yet it was cherished times. Dad would always read the scriptures as kids. And it depended. My mom grew up that in their home, the tradition was open all the gifts on Christmas Eve. For my father, they opened their gifts on Christmas morning. So my house was divided. All right. So it depended on who we were celebrating and if mom got her way. Anyway, as to when we opened the Christmas presents. She still loves to open them on Christmas Eve, even though Dad still loved to open them on Christmas morning. Anyway, whenever it was, we'd stop. Dad always had to read one of the Christmas stories from Luke 2 or Matthew chapter 1. And as kids, you know, he's like, oh, come on, Dad, would you hurry up? Come on. And then Mom would say, oh, wouldn't it be good to sing some Christmas carols together? It's like, no, that present is just begging for me to open, right? And yet, it was a wonderful time to celebrate. And there's memories preserved in my heart that bring joy to my soul, not just because of home, but because of my Savior. So I today cherish that time of singing together. Again, we've already seen that's glorious to God. God honors that. Moms in particular, you're the ones that seem to do this best. But have some family tradition that ties joy with the celebration of Christ's birth. This season should be, again, one of the joyous seasons of every Christian home. And that's a great way to preserve. Abby having come into our home later, all right? Very interesting. She does this for even in our birthdays. She wants to tie something very joyful. She really knows how to party, okay? In a good sense, all right? And she loves the streamers and the balloons. I look at it as all, that's work. I'm going to have to take that down. Would you just leave it off? Great. And then she always, for birthdays, she always wants us to recount something about what happened the day you were born. So it's often me talking about, but then the older kids talk about the younger kids and so forth. She obviously wasn't there. And she wants to connect and see and remember those kinds of things. Oh, believer, can we not do the same thing for the birthday of Christ? Maybe appropriate celebration on Christmas Eve is for you to share when you got saved, when you were born again. Let that become a cherished memory. Never let every one of your children, every one of your extended family should know your testimony, because it's preserving the glory of God and His peace and goodwill to you in this life. So let that become a part of your celebration. She, Mary, preserved. And then we go on to that wonderful point. She pondered. And that word pondered is to bring together in one mind. You see, Mary was, let me state that again. I want you to understand that word ponder means to bring together in one's mind. So what, she's cogitating, all right? She's thinking about all that's transpiring. Remember, she had been told by the angel who this was. She was quickly willing to be obedient, trust the Lord through this whole process, even though she would be ostracized in her community and the nation. And then as God provides, it's like she's cataloging all the details and then trying to figure out what is God doing. In her mind, she wanted to consider what is God doing and how has He and is He putting life together. Believer, take the truth of God's Word and think about it and consider, how does it apply to life here? Put the pieces of God's great truth together with what's going on in your life and align your life to it. Mary was considering, what is God doing? How is this in line with God's truth? Remember, we won't take the time to look, but then they head to the temple on the eighth day, and Simeon and Anna are there declaring again the glory of God in the giving of the Messiah. And Mary and Joseph pondered, wondered at it. Jesus, when he's 12, coming back to the temple, he stays around. He's learning. He's pondering truth. Even Jesus was doing that. May God help us to take the time during this season to very privately, but then sometimes within our, especially our homes and our families, to consider, to talk about, to think about, what is God doing? What is He doing in my life? How does God's Word apply to my life? Put it this way, talk during the season, talk much of God and His Word in your home. Here's where I'm going to challenge you a little bit. Often the talk during especially the Christmas season is, what gift am I going to get so-and-so? And I've got to get the Christmas cards out. Now, some that in its appropriate place is all fine, but that shouldn't be all-consuming, believer. Let us, like Mary, spend time this season in our heart, maybe it's only your personal devotion time, pondering over and considering, what is God doing? Let's put this together. Let us rejoice in how the Messiah has impacted my own heart and life. How I can better serve and honor my Messiah. Let that be a part of your celebration. Again, I am grateful for some heritage in my own home where we talked about God's Word. Dad and I would often, especially as I grew older, discuss it. I tried to make it a point in my own home to always let the truth. There are times where family devotions got, those of you that have been in my new believers or new members class, it's like what happens in new members class. One question and that's the rest of the class hour. I've tried to never stifle my children asking godly questions. And so there are times where we would spend, family devotions would go into 45 minutes, sometimes an hour, I think, at times, in discussion about truth. Or it would, we'd say, okay, you know, so-and-so's got to get their homework done. Let's stop, but Daniel, you stay here. He was my great questioner. Daniel, you stay here and let's keep on talking, right? We've hit some main points. He's still kind of arguing about it, trying to think it out, bang it out in his head. So Daniel, you and I will talk. Let's pray, finish up devotions, and go on for the evening. Those kind of things. But believer, let the discussion in your home be focused on God. Ponder it. God should be very much right at home in your dining room, in your living room, in your bedroom. And it should be a normal, common part of your life for you to discuss the truth that's going on in your life. And let that be a part of your celebration here. Don't get consumed with the trappings of Christmas. Get consumed with the God of Christmas and rejoice in. So take some time. It may be that you're going to have to discipline your life to do that, to stop. Okay, everyone sit down. Everything stops. You might want to give them a heads up, you know. In 1 hour, we're all going to stop, and we're going to sit down and go walk, whatever it may be, however it applies to your life. But do it. Like Mary, this was an appropriate response to great joy. She pondered it in her heart. Let me encourage you as well, among friends, try to turn the conversation to rejoicing over truth, not just talking about the next present you got. Let me as well encourage you on a very appropriate response in pondering, considering it. It often draws the believer's heart to prayer. Spend much time in prayer together. There are times I find in my own life it's easier for me to communicate sometimes stern and hard truth when I'm in prayer to my Lord in front of my family or in front of my group of believers who I'm with. Let's pray. And then I can blot out their faces, all right? Remember, God told Jeremiah, be not afraid of their faces. Sometimes in this world, we become afraid of our faces, all right, the faces of those around us. And in prayer, it's very easy to just stop and then, Lord, here's really what matters. Here's what the Word of God says. And you can, even in your prayer life with your children and your family, you can share wonderful truth and help them to ponder God. Now, let me encourage you as well. If you've got extended family that either doesn't know the Lord or is not really walking close to the Lord, and you're asked to pray for the meal on Christmas Day, that's a wonderful opportunity. I don't care if the turkey gets a little cool. Go at it, brother, sister. Now, in grace, you speak the truth in love. But boy, don't just say, thank you, Lord, for this food, amen. Thank you for Christmas, amen. Don't! No! Cause them to ponder God. You might have the start of the meal maybe rather quiet if you said the right thing. And their mind is pondering over what was just prayed. And they're realizing, this isn't significant. This is important. It's appropriate for us to feast together because our Savior has come. And He should be my Savior too. Take any and every opportunity to publish and to cause others to ponder. Okay, finally, point number four. Praise, or sing praise, publish, ponder, and then finally, the last word is praise. Again, the shepherds give us an example. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned. So it appears that they're back by themselves. They've done a lot of publishing as they've gone. But they can't help themselves. Could you imagine? Can you, even if we could step aside, you've just been handed the greatest thing that you could ever imagine. And what is their hearts doing? They return glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and the things that they had seen as they went to the manger. As it was correlated, as it was told them. What an amazing thing. They glorified, they magnified, praised, extolled God. They gave praise, and that again is the same word that the angels sang praise. Could it be that they were singing? It also gives us some clues and ideas to giving a promise or a vow. All right, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising, promising God that they would give their life to Him, vowing to God. There's an idea of commitment there, even in that word. God wants us in our celebration to do what builds commitment to God, not to things and not to idols. To me, this is one of the greatest demarcations in whether my celebration is God-honoring or it's just earthly. Am I doing in my celebration what builds commitment to my God? What I say, what I think, what I do, how we feast together, all those things. Or is it building commitment to things? And even more importantly, or sadly, to idols. If, and this goes to our children, if the most important thing for you at Christmas is that gift, that thing that you've been wanting, there's something wrong with your heart. That gift will pass away. Don't let it become an idol. Love God and rejoice with us in our Savior, which causes us to give gifts. That's a proper celebration of wonderful joy, but it's in celebration of our Savior. Let me encourage you, one of the things that may be a good focus for your family or for your life individually, God gave His greatest gift to this earth in the birth of His Son. How can you gift God back? How can you gift God back? It's a wonderful way for you to build your promise, your commitment to God. Again, having the joy of growing up in a godly home, I don't think I'll ever forget the first time, and Dad kept it kind of secret, but one year, shortly after we were married, Deb and I, and as normal, you know, young couples, and I was in seminary, I mean, you hardly have two nickels to rub together. You're living, you know, hand to mouth every week, and you've budgeted it so tight that every penny counts, you know. If the prices go up on the, you know, the orange juice at Walmart, it's like, wah, that messes up my, you know, anyways, you know where we're at, all right. And I remember at Christmas season, one Christmas season, I got a check from my dad with a little note saying, this is my gift back to God. Every year I give a gift to God. I decided to give it to you this year. You're my gift to God. What an amazing thing. Dad keeping his focus on the Lord and saying, I'm going to give abundantly over my tithes, my offerings, and I want to specifically give a big gift back. Well, how do you do that tangibly? Well, you give it to people, all right? Those kinds of things. And so he on purpose, and he's been doing it, as far as I know, it's to himself and to Mom, all right? But he's been doing it for absolutely years. Every Christmas season, part of his commitment to God. What can I give back to Him? How can I tangibly make a sacrifice? Folks, God has called us to that type of commitment. The shepherds here said, we will follow God. We will continue to praise God. So they gave, they encourages us by their testimony to give a sacrificial gift. Again, let's go on. They rejoice in what they had seen and heard as it was told. They were rejoicing together in truth that they had actually experienced. Again, as I've already told you, never tire of telling of the greatness and goodness of your God, especially to the next generation. Saints here tonight, whether it's your own children, or can I put it this way, the new generation of believers in our own church, the next generation needs to hear of the glory of God. And what more appropriate time than at Christmas season to tell them, teens, children, college age, young married, don't be offended because I'm encouraging it, all right? But I think it's appropriate. Don't be offended if an older saint pulls you aside and says, I want to tell you something about my God, and have that person share their personal testimony, how they got saved, or how God provided for them in a very specific way that maybe has implications or application to the younger person's life. Our children and the children of our church should grow up saying, we have a great God. If they grow up and saying, I don't want any part of God because we have failed to tell them of the greatness of our God, we failed them in a great way. I again rejoice to have people in my life who have, because of their testimony, because of just sharing some of the goodness of God to them, have caused my heart to say, God is great. How could I ever doubt him? Hearing of my father as he was going through college, I was in elementary school when that all happened, when God called Dad to preach and all those things, and watching, and Dad sharing with us at times, kids, we need to be praying, and then sharing the answers to prayer in God's wonderful provision. Having the joy of going calling with my dad, door-to-door calling. You know, I'm just in elementary or junior high, and then as Dad plants a church in high school, going out calling with Dad and hearing of his testimony. Believer, God wants us to help others hear that God is good. Let us, on purpose through the Christmas season, praise and glorify our great God for all that he's done, all the things that we've heard, all the things that we've seen. Do your kids and your family, do your fellow believers here, know the details of your salvation? Let me encourage you, if you share those things, it's not about you, it's about your God. It's not to the praise and glory of Dave Anderson, it's to the praise and glory of God. And let this season be a time where we bring praise and glory to God. Come New Year's Day, celebrations are finally wrapping up. My heart shouldn't just be rejoicing over some good food and that my football team won, and that I got the gift I wanted. My soul should be full because I've learned much about my God through this season. I've sung praises to him. I've had the joy of publishing his name to others, having them heard. I've pondered God in my heart, and I've seen God praised throughout my entire celebration. I think these 4 points will provide some great value to our Christmas season. I trust that we can live them out. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you so much for setting an example, even through the story of Christmas, on how to properly celebrate. I know that there's other portions of Scripture we could have gone to, and yet this portion is joyful for us. Thank you for sending your Son to be our Savior. And then thank you for showing us. Thank you that you want song. Thank you that you desire for us. You pointed out in this passage that we should publish the truth. And like Mary, we should keep and ponder it. And like the shepherds, we should just can't keep ourselves from praising our great God for his goodness, his truth to us. So Lord, help us this season to celebrate biblically, to have worthwhile celebration. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Much we've talked about tonight, and there could be much more. But maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, with the Lord's help, I'm committing myself to striving this season to make my celebration godly and worthwhile. I'm joining you in prayer, in commitment to my God, saying, with God's help, I'll sing praises, I'll publish, I'll ponder, I'll praise God. Will you join me tonight and say, that's my passion and burden? Anyone raise their hand and say, I'm going to do it. Yes, praise the Lord. Number of hands. Praise the Lord. Be faithful. Praise the Lord. Do it. Do it. Do it. Praise the Lord. I would be remiss to not ask, is anyone here tonight without the Savior? The greatest thing that could happen to you is to accept Jesus Christ, who came and died for your sins, rose again the third day, demonstrating his power over death, sin, hell, and Satan. Trust him tonight. You say, that's my need tonight, Pastor. I want this Christmas season to be the first that I celebrate as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I pray for you right now? Maybe it's a child that's here tonight. Finally, the truth is registering in your heart. The Spirit of God is drawing you to him. Or maybe it's an older person. You say, Pastor, that's my need tonight. I need to be saved. Anyone at all quietly lift up their hand there and say, Pastor, pray for me. So, Lord, we commit our celebration season to you, asking that you would help us to rightly and in a God-honoring fashion celebrate the birth of your Son. Take time to give thanks for your bountiful blessings to us. Rejoice in the prospect of a brand new year. Lord, as a church family, we ask that you would help us to encourage one another spiritually, to cause each other to rejoice in our God. Help us to be used of you to help others come to know Christ, that they would hear the news that we publish. So help us to be faithful in doing that as well. May we come to the end of this season as we head into a new year with our hearts full because we've rightly celebrated our God. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Maybe you'd like to spend just a moment in prayer asking the Lord for His assistance and help as you strive to celebrate properly. Why don't you come? As we will take a verse in chorus with our heads bowed and eyes closed, and then we'll plan on singing a verse together. I think that would be most appropriate tonight. So if God's working your heart, though, let's give you an opportunity to respond as the instruments quietly play together. You come.